Thank you, choir. It is a manifestation of God's grace to be with you. I want to thank the President, thank Dr. Bush, Dr. Buchanan, Dr. Lawson, and the faculty, the Spring Committee, for being allowed to be with you. I've been hearing great reports about what's going on at Southeastern, and I feel like Barnabas, when he arrived in Antioch and he saw the evidence of God's grace all over that church. And as I shared with a couple students last night, and Cody that picked me up from the airport, that it was quite evident that God's grace has been spilled out upon you. We live in a great generation. I'm thrilled to be a part. I'm almost awestruck every fall when I meet with students to have a part in launching, I believe, what may be the greatest generation in history that's going to make an impact on this world. And it's a pleasure to be with you and to pray with you and to see what God's going to do in the just near years with your ministry. Some years ago, as I was serving as a youth minister, I was at a camp out with a bunch of young men. And around a campfire, there was one of my students. And I first served in a downtown urban setting in which we just had some unique things that went on. But this was even back in the 1970s. But part of my responsibility, for example, on Wednesday night, was to go through the hallways and check the bathrooms, the restrooms, and make sure that marijuana wasn't being smoked. We lived in a rough area, and it was a great ministry, and I had some wonderful teenagers, but one of my first converts that we had in our youth ministry was a young man that had stolen a car, crossed the state lines, and therefore was wound up as an 18-year-old kid in prison. So we had a letter ministry beginning right then. It was a great time to be a part of God's work. And one of the things that we had in our church was, even back in those days, we had a lot of homes that had multiple family units in them. They had, you know, learning last names was always an endeavor because they may have five or six kids in the home, but they all had four or five last names. It was just a remarkable experience. And one of those young men was a man by the name of Aaron. Now, to kind of set the stage for it, Aaron was about 5'2". He was a sophomore in high school. And Aaron had one of the opportunities to make money was with his dad's garbage truck route. Now, this is not the kind of social economic job that you really just fashion yourself out to being your lifelong career. And it's not one of those things that you brag about in high school. What do you do? I'm a garbage man. You know, it's just one of those kinds of things. And he was short. He was not one of our brightest things. He ran this garbage route. And because of that, Aaron had become quite capable of taking care of himself. And if anyone would make fun of him, he'd just soon fight. And he's a tough kid. And he had strong arms by lifting those garbage containers. But one night as we were sitting around this campfire, I came up to Aaron and I saw Aaron cry. I had never seen this young man cry before. He was a tough young man. I said, "Aaron, what is going on?" And he didn't say a word, but he took a stick and he pulled a coal out of that fire and raked it toward us. And we watched that coal burn from orange down to a white ash. And after several minutes of silence and brokenness and crying, he says, "I'm just like that piece of coal." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "As long as I'm in the youth group, I burn bright for Jesus. But when I'm away, I'm cold. I'm indifferent. I'm like this piece of coal." You see, he had never heard of the word ecclesia. He didn't know what that meant theologically, but he understood the very nature and essence of the church, didn't he? Ecclesia, the called out, the gathering, the Christian community, the fellowship of grace which we sing about is so vital to discipleship. You see, gang, discipleship is not a solo experience. It requires a community. It's not a course. It's not a notebook that you complete and you fill out and you say, "I've done that. You know, I've got that T-shirt. I can move on." It's one of the things that requires a band of pilgrims that follow along with you, who encourage you, who teach you, who instruct you, who participate in your life in such a way that you are founded and molded and made into the image of Jesus Christ. See, in the New Testament, the small group was the primary strategy for discipleship. Gang, it was Jesus' method. It was the early church method. It was also the method of Paul. And we know that wherever Paul traveled, he always took a small group with him. It just wasn't one individual. It was a small band that traveled with him from place to place. And as he even arrived in Ephesus, it was with a band of people, and it says there that he ministered from house to house. Community is so important. And the best way I believe that we have that community is in the small group. Turn with me to Ephesians, the third chapter. I want us to read just a portion of Scripture from Ephesians 3 and Colossians 3 because I want to hit upon the very essence quickly in terms of what small group ministry will do for your ministry. In Ephesians 3:14, it reads, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Listen to His prayer for this church. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all of the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God." You see, the goal of the disciple is to know God and to make Him known. That's what Paul's wish was, is that they would have fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ in the church at Ephesus. Now, there's much in this passage I'd like to cover, but I can't exegete the entire thing. So let me just center on just one verse that's so important to small group ministry. It's that phrase when we begin to, how do you know the love of God that surpasses knowledge? You ever thought about that? You know, we jump over that, but how do you know that which you cannot know? And doesn't that seem to be philosophically an impossibility? It's wrapped up in these words, together with all of the saints. Together with all of the saints. You see, I cannot, in my own understanding, come to grips with how big our God is, how awesome our God is. I've not had every experience. I've not experienced every facet of God's love, but the church has. In my Sunday school class this year, one of our couples, I'm in a middle adult, an old folks class. It's where we're all falling apart. I hate the prayer time because everyone's got something that's wrong with you, you know? But one of our couples lost their daughter to a car wreck, coming home late at night, ran into a tree, killed instantly. And all of a sudden, gang, when you study the book of Job and when you look at James 1, it's not just about words on paper, it's real life. How do you struggle with that? How do you begin to experience? And as we've walked through that pilgrimage with that couple this year, we have seen God's love poured out on them. We've seen God's love sustain them. We have seen a God that we couldn't have imagined other than through that couple. We've seen some couples who have been financially bankrupt this year, and we've watched God's overwhelming protection and love and providence minister to them. And I saw a God that provides. I've watched in dealing with some of our students in some of our small groups in which they call me on the night of the Wedgwood shooting, torn up because of not just the loss of some of their closest friends, but they were in that sanctuary. And one of them described the event in which he was looking across the room at one of his boys, just hoping that they didn't get shot. And the blood of their friends was rolling underneath the pews. And I began to understand God's love in a whole different way. You see, gang, we need the community of faith in this whole discipleship process. And it does not take place in big church. Worship has its place, and I'm a very big advocate of worship. But listen, the Great Commission didn't say, go ye into all the worlds and worship. It said, go into all the world and what? Make disciples. And the best opportunity I believe that we have to make disciples is in small group. Look with me in a parallel passage quickly in Colossians 3. I wish I could spend more time, and maybe we'll be able to dialogue about these later. But in Colossians 3, in verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus." It's a wonderful passage that really speaks to the opportunity of the community to be engaged in the teaching process. It's not that we have only some that are gifted to teach. We do have those. But we have to begin to understand that all of us have responsibility in teaching and sharing the gospel and sharing the experience that God has worked in my life to make the intersection between His story and my story. We are responsible to that in small group. Teach one another. The church is to be enriched to experience this love through the body. Part of that, in terms of this passage, goes on to say that we are to do all, whether in word or deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is not about facts, gang. It's about spiritual transformation taking place in the lives of our people. Now, quickly, I want to give you five things I believe that we need to do in order to do small group well. See, I think one of the reasons, gang, that a lot of our folks are not doing small groups is because staff members are not in small groups. I go and talk with pastors, and I ask this one question. How many of you believe that Sunday school is the place in which we study God's Word in such a way that it transforms the lives of people, that this is the best opportunity we have for our people to grow spiritually? Every hand is raised. You know, we believe in small groups. And then I ask this one question. How many of you are engaged in a small group Bible study, is either a leader or a participant, particularly as a participant? And it goes way down. Where are our staff during Sunday school? They're eating donuts. They're counting noses. They're making sure everything's taking place. And all of those need to be done. Maybe the donuts. Matter of fact, it's hard, you know, when I find out that you're going to have Krispy Kreme in just a few minutes. You know, civilization has just come to Fort Worth. We just received a Krispy Kreme place. It's just hard to move forward. So all of those things may be important. But listen, what is more important? What's the greater priority? And if you're saying to your congregation, if it's not important for me to be a part of a small group, then the layman in the pew is saying, it's not important for me to be a part of a small group. Really, the only thing you're asking me is to be a part of big church. And while worship is a vital part of the church, so is the vital ministry of the small group where we are able to be in community. Amen? Now, what are the five things that I'm sorry, I may have stepped on some toes. What are some five things that we need to be able to do in terms of small group ministry? First thing, you want to take notes? These five things you can implement. First of all, we need to focus on studying God's Word with the goal of spiritual transformation and not just the transformation of facts. One of the great dangers I'm seeing in Sunday school is that not a lot of Bible studies going on in some of our small group ministry. And it is crucial for us to open God's Word and see what He has to say, particularly about the words of Christ. That's what the Ephesians passage was saying, that they dwelled richly on the words of Christ. We need to make Bible study the focus of small group ministry. For many, many churches, here's what's taking place. It's shared ignorance. We get around in circles and say, well, what do you think this passage means? And someone will come up and they may think what that means, but that's not what it means. You know, it's just shared ignorance. That's not what good Bible study is. That's not what small group ministry is. And one of your primary goals, I believe, is to equip people to study God's Word in which they can study God's Word on their own. More teachers need to be asking questions which real life folks are asking instead of answering questions that no one is asked. Spiritual transformation is the key. It's not what they know, but it's how they carry the Word of God out in their day-by-day life. Amen? Second thing, I believe in small groups, you need to allow time for the sharing of faith stories, their stories of faith. I believe one of the reasons why our members don't share the gospel in the secular world is, hey gang, they're not sharing it at church. They're not able to articulate and vocalize what's going on in their life spiritually. If they can't do that in the context of the body of Christ, what makes you think they can go out and talk to a lost person about their faith experience? Somewhere in the context of the small group, they need to be able to share their faith story. I was passing through the church one day, and as you can probably tell, I enjoy eating. And one of the, matter of fact, that's why I came. Ed says, got a free meal for you, I'm on the next plane. You know, it's just real simple. And I love to eat, and I was going through the church building, and one of the persons stopped by that was preparing our fellowship meal that night and said, Brother Darrell, would you like to eat with us? And I said, you've got me, you know? And so we sat down, and around the table were three women that would have been old enough to be my aunts. And we began to share about our lives. And I asked one of the persons, I said, Sybil, tell me about your life. Where did you grow up? And she said, I grew up in East Texas. My first recollection was when my mother grabbed my hand and my brother's hand, and we ran out across the porch and jumped, dived into the ditch out in front of the road, and I heard bullets being shot across my head by my father. You see, he came back from World War I, shell shock, deranged, mentally ill. And there were many nights that I stayed out in this drainage ditch until my father passed out dead drunk before I could come back in my house. She begins to cry. She says, my sister was raped repeatedly, molested by my father. And she said, my brother left home when he was 15. She said, because he said, if I stay one more night, I'm going to kill him. And you could just begin to see in her eyes the pain that she experienced in this upbringing. And she went on to tell her story how God has done a work in her life. And her way of escaping from that was to get married. And the marriage only lasted a few years, and then she remarried. And I attended her 50th wedding anniversary. And she began to share what God had done in her family, the grace that had been spilled out on her. And I knew that I was on holy ground. Have you ever been there? When you began to realize that what was being communicated was something that only a privileged few had heard. And I had been there. Matter of fact, I looked around the table, and what struck me so interestingly, there were some people that were there at the table that their mouths were dropped open because they had not heard her story. They'd known her for 20 plus years, and they had not known what she had gone through. And I thought, what a waste that faith story had not been communicated. You see, she was our church cook. And we used to laugh about her because she cooked old folks' food. You know what I'm talking about? It's pork chops with mushroom gravy on it with Brussels sprouts. And while you may like that, you know, kids today, they're raised up on chicken tenders. This wasn't their meal they looked forward to. You hear what I'm saying? But when I walked in that next Wednesday night, it didn't make any difference what was being laid out before me. You see, I never could criticize Sybil again because I knew what she had been through. I saw God's grace in her life, and my life was forever changed because of that story. We need to be sharing stories of faith, what Christ is doing in the midst of difficult circumstances. The third thing that you need to do, and that is you need to make prayer a vital part of small group ministry. I walked into a Sunday school class, and as we always do, we have prayers. You know, we pray for the missionaries or pray for some uncle who's having some surgery, and it's usually always distant, removed from our inner family. Rarely do we really share stuff that's happening personally in a small group because the risk is so high. But on this one occasion, I looked over, and as they were taking prayer requests, this couple began to cry. And finally, the woman got enough courage to raise her hand, and she says, I want you to pray for us. And then she said, we just discovered our 16-year-old daughter is pregnant. Do you understand the risk that she was taking by laying that out before the body of Christ? Well, what kind of parents are they that would allow this to take place? What kind of a girl is this girl that would make that kind of error of judgment and morality. My goodness, we don't need those people in our church. But that's not what that small group did. A woman got up, moved across, actually pushed one of the women out of the way, put her arm around this woman, and hugged her. A man, you know, men don't know how to handle crying, do we? You know, we're just clueless. But one man next to him patted the man on the knee. And then the whole class moved in, huddled around him, and prayed for him. Gang, this was community. This was the gathering. This is the fellowship of grace, who folks who've known that God's grace has been spilled out on me can be spilled out on this couple. We need to pray for them that they can go through this storm of life and talk about the glory and grace of God on the other end. Prayer is vital. Fourth thing that I would say in a small group ministry is that you need to encourage confession and accountability. We don't have enough of it going on right now in our churches. And we need to be able to say to one another, Kang, hold me accountable for what I do. Every morning I've met for the last 5 years after I became dean with a group of students who pray for me. And they know my life history. They know where my faults are. They know what I do wrong. They know what I do right. And they're praying for me right now as I speak, because I need the accountability. I need the accountability. And I confess before them. And they'll ask me next week, they're going to say to you, what shows did you watch on TV this past week? What did you look at? Where did you frame your mind? They hold me accountable. I need that. And I confess to them as it is appropriate. And lastly, we need to reproduce leadership. We need to reproduce leadership in small group. The purpose of small group is not just to share our story. It's not just to open God's Word. It's to produce leaders who can go out and do that in a variety of settings. I believe what seminary students their training ought to be is to take a small group, and in the process of 12 months, you reproduce another leader out of that group who will take a group of 12, who then out of that group will reproduce a group of 12, and eventually you've got a movement going on. That's church planning. Amen? If you can do that, you can plan any church because you begin with the middle. I say, well, is that happening today? Absolutely. I'll close with this quick story. In Bogota, Colombia, that church started with just a few and now runs, listen to this, 240,000 in membership. Their church staff is larger than our mega church. It's like 12,000 plus. They have built a stadium where they have soccer during the week, but on Sunday they have three worship services. It will hold 70,000 people. Folks who can't get in, do you know what they do? They walk 3 miles to get there because there's no covered parking, you know, that's just right next door. They don't understand what convenience is down there. And they'll walk 3 miles, and if they can't get in, they walk around praying for what's going on inside for 2 to 3 hours. And this church did it through small group. Say, so how'd that happen? They don't have any curriculum because they can't afford it. But when you become a Christian, you're taken to a retreat and you're taught the basics of Christianity 101. And after that, you're brought back to your region where you're hooked up with a small group ministry, and you're told this: in 12 months, you will be leading a group just like that. Isn't that foolish? They just believe that anyone can be a small group leader, and everyone has the potential for reproducing themselves. How foolish. But you know, they reproduce one, and they reproduce two, they reproduce three, they reproduce four, they reproduce five, and all of a sudden, you're a pastor of a congregation of five small groups. And it has exploded in Cali and in Bogota, and that culture is being spiritually transformed. Gang, I don't have many years left in my ministry, but you know what I'd love to see happen? I'd love to see this generation do the extraordinary, that this kind of revival would take place, not just in Bogota, not in Korea, not in Africa, but would take place in America, where our culture is transformed by the Word of God that's being taught in small groups. Wouldn't you? Let's pray for that right now. Father, we long for the kind of experience that we saw in Ephesus and the New Testament church. And like Paul, I want the kind of power to be displayed in our churches that because of your spiritual presence, our communities are not going to be the same. Do a mighty work. Do the extraordinary. Use these students to multiply their influence and their leadership around the world through small groups. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that has worked within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout this generation and all generations. Amen.